Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 31. And this is the, this is the final week of the Lord's life here in Luke chapter 22. And he's been with the disciples. He's been in the upper room. He shared the established communion with them. And he's talking to them about some things, that are going to be happening here tonight, at the night of that, and the next couple of days. And so he says this to Peter. Simon, verse 31, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. And he said, this is Jesus to Peter, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, this is talking to all of the disciples that were there in the upper room, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. And then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And here's what was written. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. They didn't see how they ever could come to an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, this was the Mount of Olives, in the time of temptation, and pray ye, he said to the disciples, that ye enter not into temptation. Now, Peter here is kind of the pinpoint in Jesus' discussion with them about what's going to be happening this night and in the next couple of days. And it's critical that they understand this and approach it with some kind of proper perspective. And Peter's about to hit the skids here. And he doesn't know it. And he doesn't know it because no one told him. The Lord is telling him here and has already told him that he needs to be on guard. But he doesn't believe it. He's been accompanying with Jesus for 3 years now, and Jesus had never said anything incorrect. He'd never made any mistake in his teaching. He'd never done anything inappropriate in his life. But tonight, after 3-some-odd years, Peter caught him in his first one. And he was hesitant, to say to the Lord, you got it all wrong. You made a mistake. But he doesn't believe it. When Jesus tells him, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he can sift you as wheat, Peter doesn't believe it. When Jesus says to Simon, you're going to deny me tonight, 3 times before the cock crows, and Peter doesn't believe it, because Peter is Peter, and he has a lot of confidence in Peter and what Peter can accomplish and what Peter will and will not do. But Jesus was quite frank with him. Verse 31, you've never read a scarier passage in your life. For us to live as Christian people in the year 2018 and to successfully be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must live with the understanding that what Peter was told by Jesus is also true for us. Satan has desired to have you. And he wants you for one reason. He will enter into your life, come into your circumstances and your situations to confront you, because what he has in mind is sifting you like wheat used to be sifted before we had all the machines and all those kinds of things. He's interested in your soul. He wants to sift you the way he sifted Job. And you've read the book of Job, and we've studied it here many times. You know of his life, and you know of the situation that he faced. And when he was through sifting Job, Job had lost everything that was precious to him in this world: his children, his grandchildren, his possessions, his name, his honor, his respect in the community. Satan had taken it all away, blown it all away when Job was sifted like wheat. He said, I never sifted any wheat, but I do understand from the process that was used back then when they brought out the donkeys and the oxen and other things to stomp all over the wheat there on the threshing floor, and that when they got through stomping all over it, they got the donkeys and the oxen and things off of there, and then they kind of raked it up together and pulled all the straw out of it they could pull and had a pile of stuff left there in the dirt. And so they got their shovels, you know, and they scooped it up and they threw it up in the air. And the purpose of the wind, obviously, was to blow away that which was not wheat. There's a lot of chaff. Not everything in that pile was wheat. There was a lot of other stuff in there. There were bugs and there was dirt and dust and bits and pieces of straw. But the wind would blow that away. So eventually what happened after it all fell down, and they did that several times, what you had down there was just a pretty good bunch of wheat. And it's not always easy to tell, you know, what really is wheat in our world and what is just passing it off as itself off as wheat. We want to be wheat, don't we? We're Christian people and we want to be like Christ and we want to serve and to honor Him. But Satan is interested in you and in me. He's interested in this church and having his way here, and he will sift us, this church, as a group, and he will sift us as individuals. Be aware that God in His providence takes care of us. We've talked about the providence of God many times here. Where God takes the situations and the circumstances of our lives, and He, good and bad, He takes those situations and circumstances and He does what He said in Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good to those that love Him. And so He uses His providence to bring good things into our lives out of those situations and circumstances. I've never preached a sermon on the providence of the devil. But understand, there is more than one working in this world today. It's not just God at work in this world and bringing circumstances into play. Satan has his agenda, as you very well know. And he takes those same circumstances and those same situations that God uses for us to work together for good. And his intent is to use those situations and circumstances to work together for us for evil. So just be cautious and just be aware. Be on your guard. Peter was not. He just messed up. That's all you can say. And it was a shame. You know, Peter's been in heaven for however many years since he's been gone. But if we could ask the Lord to loan Peter to us this morning just for a few minutes, and if I could step out of the pulpit and sit down here by Donna again and let him stand up here. And if we could ask Peter and say, Peter, you know, what went wrong? How did this situation unfold the way it unfolded after your confidence that you had, and yet the way you denied the Lord, and how did that happen? I think he would give us four pieces of advice. The first thing that he would tell us, the first mistake that I think he would tell us, was that he bragged too much. He boasted. He saw himself as unique. He saw himself as being above the normal fray that disciples of Christ normally have to deal with. He just didn't think that Jesus understood how strong was his devotion to him. So he didn't handle it right. John chapter 13, same kind of situation and setting. And beginning with verse 36, here it is. Simon Peter said unto him, to the Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus, this is again toward the end of Jesus' life. And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you really do that? The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times, Jesus said to Peter. And if you read through John, you're going to pass through three chapters of Scripture before Peter opens his mouth again. It's probably good that he didn't. But he just kind of sits back in stunned silence about what the Lord has just told him. This unbelievable thing that the Lord has just told him that he will do, that he will deny having any knowledge of or any relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. He bragged too much. He knew who he was. He knew what he believed. He thought he knew his own heart. And he couldn't, at that setting, in that upper room, with Jesus and the other disciples, he could not imagine a circumstance under which he would do the things that Jesus said. He was ready, fully prepared to go to prison. He was ready, fully prepared to go to death, he thought. So he just couldn't imagine anything because he was Peter. You know, Bartholomew might... He might do that. I mean, Bartholomew might cut and run because Bartholomew isn't Peter. He's a Bartholomew. But Peter knew who he was. His daddy named him Simon. That's the Greek. Hebrew is Simeon. But the first time that Jesus encountered Peter was in John 1:42. And you remember in John 1:42, Jesus changed his name. He said, "You're not Simon anymore. You're Cephas." And Cephas is just the Aramaic term for rock. And the Roman term for rock is Petra, or Peter. And so that name from that time forward followed him because Peter was to stand out among all the disciples of Christ as the rock. I mean, the rock is solid, it's steady, it's foundational stuff. And Peter just assumed the Lord knew what he was talking about and that he would be a rock in every circumstance. He was one of 12 apostles, but he wasn't just one of 12. I mean, he was one of the inner circle, the top three. And of those top three recognized in Scripture, he was the number one. So that any time you read the list of the apostles, they all start out, every list in every gospel starts out the same way. It is Peter, and it is James, and it is John. And then the rest of them kind of come after that. But it's Peter before John, and it's Peter before James, and Peter was confident that in that kind of strength of relationship, he could face anything. His confidence was in Peter. And Peter failed him. He boasted too much. We have to be careful in our confidence in the Lord, that we understand that our confidence is in the Lord. We teach here in this place the security of the believer because it's a biblical concept. And we are secure in our faith and our relationship with God. And but we have to be at least conscious in that security that is ours, that we understand that our security rests in the Lord. It doesn't rest in us. Goliath said what Goliath said in 1 Samuel 17 because Goliath was Goliath. He had never met his equal in battle anywhere. And he was the top warrior of the Philistines. And he was always the one that they brought out to the front before any battle engaged. And they all, which was typical for that time period, that your best warrior was put in front of the army. And instead of having hundreds and hundreds of people killed, you just let the best warriors battle it out. And whatever warrior won, well, the people, they just agreed beforehand, we'll be yours, we'll serve you, and et cetera, et cetera. So Goliath stepped forth, and by most conservative estimate, the most conservative estimates, he was 9 foot 6 inches tall. And he weighed around 600 pounds. And he had never been touched in battle. And Goliath was confident. As you hear him express his feelings about all of that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David, when David came out, Philistine said unto him, verse 43, 1 Samuel 17, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks or staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And he was confident. In a matter of moments, he was dead. Because he bragged too much. You see, David's confidence wasn't in David. It wasn't in that slingshot and those 5 stones that he picked up. David's confidence, as he said clearly, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee." And he did just that, because David's confidence was in God. The king of Assyria had defeated Judah, the armies of the Lord, and defeated them handily. And he defeated them not because he was such a great king and general, but he defeated them because Israel had gone off into sin and they were worshiping idols. And God had warned them and they didn't pay any attention to the warning. And so God said, all right, if you're not going to listen, if you're not going to pay attention, hard times are coming. And he tried to get them ready, but they never were ready. And so he brought the king of Assyria against them, and of course they conquered Judah because of their sins and all of that. But here was the attitude of the Assyrian king after all of that had taken place. God says concerning Assyria and that king, he said, "I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." Because here's what he was saying: "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found all their riches, and I have gathered all the earth," and etc., etc., etc. Be careful about talking too much about what you do, and having too much confidence in what you believe you can do. When Paul said, "I can do all things," you remember how that verse finished, don't you? Paul couldn't do all things because Paul was just a super intelligent, good-looking guy that was strong. And "I can do all things," Paul said, "through Christ who strengtheneth me." Paul never did brag about Paul, but he always gloried in his relationship with the Lord. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar viewed himself after he again had conquered Israel and destroyed the temple and had led the people off into bondage and had built that beautiful city called Babylon, where one of the seven wonders of the world existed, the Hanging Tower, Hanging Garden of Babylon, and done all of that. And it was a beautiful, beautiful city by anybody's estimation, now or then. And he walked through the streets of the city and he beheld it all and he said, "I'm pretty good. Look at what I've done. I've built all of this stuff, and I've done all of it for my glory." It didn't work out too well for Nebuchadnezzar, as you know. We know his story. And God brought him down from his self-position of exaltation and let him eat in the field like a wild beast for about 7 years. And when he came back from that, he said, "I think I messed up, didn't I? I bragged about me when I should have been bragging about God." Anyway, we'll remind each other about the security of our relationship in Jesus Christ. We do that because we are secure of our relationship in Jesus Christ. We don't glory in our strength. We glory in the One. Let me head back to a book. You remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, when he said, "You know, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able." Paul's going to heaven because he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The brother of the Lord named Jude wrote a little brief letter, an epistle, if you will, just one chapter, where he said at the conclusion of that, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." So we glory in the Lord. We don't have confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is in the Lord. Peter's mistake: "I boasted too much." So we're conscious of those same things and try to be on guard against those same things. "He that glorieth," 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You remember Jeremiah's admonition, or the Lord's admonition, in Jeremiah chapter 9, when he said this: "Thus saith the Lord," verse 23 beginning, "let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." It's not your intellect, it's not your education. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." And here's what he tells us, same as we're reading the New Testament: Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And what do we glory in? In God, in what he has shown us of himself. We glory in, as he says, in his loving kindness, his grace. Glory in the fact that you know that God is a God of grace, that his kindness is a kindness of love, and know that God is a God of justice. A lot of stuff that happens today isn't just. You know, it's not fair. But he is a God of justice. Do you understand that everything that is unjust now will not continue to be unjust in eternity? And that he is righteous. He's righteous. He never does what is wrong. He always does what is right. We glory in those kinds of things and not in the other. Peter, what went wrong? You would say, number two, I prayed too little. Not only did he not listen to Jesus when Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And Peter just passed it on off as if Jesus hadn't said anything. But when finally it began to sink in, well, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter mulled that over for a while, and he came back to the Lord. And, well, Lord, what can I do? Surely I can do something. What can I do about this? If this is true, as you have said, what can I do about that before it happens? And Jesus told him quite clearly, back in the words of our text, verse 40, pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what you can do. And when they came to the garden again, Jesus said, verse 46, pray, lest you enter into temptation. What can we do, understanding that the Satan would just as much love to sift us as wheat as he would have loved to sift Peter? Well, we can pray that we enter not into temptation. But you know what? A lot of people see that not as the first action to take, but as an act of ultimate desperation, if it is taken at all. I don't know how many Christian people that I've sat down and talked with that were, you know, just the sin just came up and blew them away. It was destroying their family. And they say, how does this stuff happen? Walk me through the process. How does this happen? And they usually say various and sundry things. Usually if it's husband and wife, they'll point fingers at each other, you know. I have occasionally asked the people, have you been praying about it? I have yet to find anyone that said, yes, I've been praying about it. We just kind of set it aside as if somehow or another, by some magical means or another, it'll just work its own way out. And we need to be doing what the Lord said. What are you facing at work? Or what are you facing right now in your home environment? Or is there stuff that you wish wasn't going on and that you knew how to deal with? Well, boy, get in there and pray about that. And be fervent in your prayer about that. Pray, he said, that you enter not into temptation. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, gave them some thoughts about prayer. And one of the things that he said to them is this. Here's put this in your prayer, Jesus said. Pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, now, when we're listening to Jesus teach us how to pray, that's right in the heart of what he's telling us to pray about. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Temptation is real. If we live in a world where Satan desires to have us, to sift us as wheat, then we need to be praying about that. That he will not have his way. Lead us not, Lord, into temptation. And all of us are tempted. All of us are. We're all put to the test. Many times we walk in it boldly, following our own personal direction, and we're tempted. But when temptation comes, then, in that temptation, he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Because in every temptation, there is a possibility of great good, and there is a possibility of great evil. So in the temptation we pray, if we're confronting it, it's a real temptation, deliver us from the evil that is present, that is inherent in all these temptations. Peter's choice, when the maiden came to him in the
courtyard of the high priest. She said, you're one of his. You belong to that Jesus. Now there was the temptation. What's Peter going to do with that? Peter should have said, well, yes. Yes, I am. And I always will be. And you ought to be too. But that's not what he said. You see how that could have? I mean, that was a temptation, but if he'd been prayerful about delivering him from evil, himself from evil, that could have worked out to the glory of God. Maybe that maiden that was saying that would have rethought her position on Jesus of Nazareth. But she didn't. And each time he was asked that question, each time he denied it. He prayed too little. That's what he'd tell us twice. On the second thing, he just prayed too little. I know this about prayer and temptation. The praying man or woman is not tempted as much as the man or woman who does not pray. And the praying man or woman, when tempted, does not yield to the temptation to do wrong as much as the man or woman who does not pray. Because prayer has a great deal to do with how much temptation I face and how well that temptation is addressed, either to the glory of God or either not. So pray. What would Peter say, number three? He would say he acted too fast. Luke chapter 22, you remember he was the one with the sword. That when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, he was the one that drew the sword and he was the one that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus told him to put away your sword. He should have acted, but not acted in that way. And should not have acted without thinking about it a little more carefully. We get into trouble within the church because we act without thinking, without first checking, Lord, what really do you want me to do? And so we just step out there in our efforts to defend God, and the church splits occur. Because you got some brethren that on two different sides of an issue that think both sides think they need to defend God, and so they bring their sword out and they start cutting ears off, and the next thing you know, the aisles are full of ears. Because we have not thought about what does the Lord really want me to do? How does He want me to act in the midst of this situation or circumstance? So check it out. Think about it. Before you think it, before you say it, before you do it, before you cause it, before you support it, check the will of God. Make sure that He is involved in your decision-making process. And lastly, what would Peter tell us? He would, as we close this morning, he would tell us, verse 54, he would remind us of what Luke wrote in his gospel. In verse 51, when they arrested Jesus and they were leading him off, and John caught up with him and stayed with the Lord throughout that time and didn't deny the Lord, but it says concerning Peter in verse 54, and Peter followed afar off. He would remind us, church, that we do not, under any circumstance, want to keep our distance. There are some people in this world that you need to keep your distance from. Jesus is not one of those. Not if you want to avoid Satan sifting you as wheat. You get up there close to the Lord and you follow. Once his footstep gets up, your foot goes down in his step. You follow as closely as you can to the Lord. The truth of the matter is that Satan has not lost his interest in any of us that are here this morning. Be conscious of that. And look for the opportunities and the temptation that comes to honor God by the way you respond. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, this is the opportunity you have to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. He will add you to the church. We'll serve together and we'll go to heaven together. You may need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing. First and last stanza.